appropriate song for the message tonight. So let's go to Acts chapter 24 tonight. Acts chapter 24. Paul's in the thick of it. He's been protected. He's had 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen take him up to Caesarea, and he's up to see the governor, all right, and get tried by him. Now, if I wonder what was going through Paul's mind, because Felix, the governor here, is not a nice guy. He connived his way into the position here of the governorship in Judea and so forth. He's been there for about 10 years. He's known for killing people. Oh, that's not a nice governor, is it? It's just, and yet, in the midst of this, we're going to discover that Paul is unabashedly willing to proclaim Christ. And in fact, God uses Paul to affect Felix. As far as we know, it appears to be, even historically, there's no clue that Felix accepted Christ. But we have record here that God was working in his heart. Now, the sad part of that is that that means judgment for Felix. He knew better, and he rejected Christ. The amazing part is that we have an example in Paul of someone who was willing to not be afraid to share the gospel with whoever God put in his path. That happened to be Felix. All right, you're going to hear about this, Felix. And he does. And he does it in the midst of a court hearing. And he shares the gospel and then takes the opportunity to follow up. And God uses that in a great way. Who knows? Maybe Drusilla, his wife, actually came to faith in Christ. We don't know. You wonder who maybe outside of that, in that court system, the helpers of Felix and so forth at Caesarea. Some of these things we won't know till we get to heaven. Folks, I really do think we're going to spend the first, thousand million years with our jaws on the floor, on the streets of gold, in heaven. Just amazed at how God works and how God orchestrated. You consider your own heart and life and what God has done for you and through you. Tonight, the connection that Pastor Allen shares. People that are a connection, and for some reason God connected him with Joe Sturtz today. I know Joe Sturtz. All right? Known him, we met him and from past connections up at Wildwood, up at, with Wings of Ingles Ministry. That's where I ran into him. All right? Interesting that when you run across people like that, that God has worked and we've touched lives and goes on, and the same thing happens here. God is using Paul wherever Paul goes. Do you realize, very interesting, that wherever Christians go, people get saved usually? Has that ever crossed your mind? That's because people are following and obeying the Lord, and guess what happens? God works through Christians, his chosen method to get the gospel out to the world to reach people for Christ. Guess what happens when we send missionaries around the world? They end up preaching people for Christ. Aren't you glad for that? It's supposed to happen that way. God does it that way. There are people in Hungary tonight that had not my in-laws gone there, they probably wouldn't be saved. That was God's plan for mom and dad to show up there so they could reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who in Roscoe has been run to the Lord because we're here? Well, we could start counting, and I trust that God will give us many more, don't you? Use us to reach us. Don't miss every opportunity. And so, as we see Paul here, I usually don't have titles to my messages that I tell you about anyways. But tonight, I call it Thinking Straight Under the Gun. Now, he's under the gun in many ways. We're going to see the trial. And yet, he thinks very clearly. Now, keep your finger in Acts 24. We haven't started the narrative yet. But let's go to 2 Timothy. Would you join me real quick at 2 Timothy? Because Paul is living out before us really what he challenges Timothy to do later on. 2 Timothy was not written in Acts chapter 24 yet. But it will be written. And these were words really that Paul had lived already in his life, and he's challenging Timothy to do the same. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse maybe you're familiar with. I hope some of you have memorized it. We've talked about it, and I'm sure it'll come up again. This is a verse that God has used to encourage and challenge me at the same time in my own personal walk. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting of my hands. All right, now, Timothy, be about helping your gift prosper and grow. Stir it up. Stoke it. For the preacher, it means he needs to be in the books studying God's Word and studying those men that have studied it before him so he understands Scripture. He needs to be a student of his sheep, so he can minister well to them, those kinds of things. So stir up that gift. Whatever your gift is that God has given you to serve him, stir it up. Be about growing it and developing it. Do all you can to be the best at the calling that God has given in your life. Best for him. It's not about you, it's for him. Now, Timothy, we often call timid Timothy, needs some encouragement. Because the work of the ministry is challenging and hard, and he's facing persecution just like Paul. So, verse 7. Why do you stir this up? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be afraid of their faces, as God told Jeremiah. What has God given us? He's given us the spirit of power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God in a supernatural way that makes it clear that God is working through that person, through you. That's something beyond your capability. Timothy, let the Holy Spirit have rule and reign in your life as you obey God's word. You'll have the spirit of power, the ability to proclaim God in even unusual situations. The spirit of power and of love. To demonstrate supernatural love to the unlovely. To demonstrate love to your God, even to the point of being willing to give your life for him. Only God can do that in your heart, right? You are a living demonstration that God has given you the spirit of love, because you're sitting here being nice to one another tonight. You say, "Your pastor, yes, because I'm listening to your preaching. But I've watched you before and after the service." That's the way it's supposed to be. Keep it up. Keep it up. Spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I don't mean this, don't necessarily mean this as a joke, but there's a true reality that a believer that is walking with the Lord is the only person in this world that's in his right mind. That is actually living by and according to truth. And can think clearly. He can make wise judgments about life. Believer, again, as you seek to do God's will and make right decisions in your life, how do you do that? Saturate your life with truth. And then take that truth and apply it to life. That's how you decide God's will? That's what God's word is for. Take the truth and apply it. Live it out in your life. All right, so whatever the decision is you have to make, all right, what's the truth that comes to bear on my decision? All right, so you have this opportunity to get involved in a Ponzi scheme. What's God's will about that? No, that's right. We don't steal. That's God's will. That's a pretty easy solution, right? How? Great. How about let me just throw my money at the gambling machine? Is that God's will? No, I'm supposed to be wise and careful with my funds. Everything that I have is the Lord's, not just the tithe. All of it is the Lord's, and I need to use it for his honor and glory. So you understand, we can make all those kinds of decisions through life. The boss asks you to lie for him. What's the decision? Of course not. I can't do that. Lose my job over it. Is God punish me? No. You're doing right. All right. You're in a world that's upside down. So don't lie for the boss. You understand? So in this life, we make sound decisions. He gives us the spirit of a sound mind as we assimilate, as we draw in, and let the Word of God change our thinking so we think clearly. Now again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, that's reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove that you'll test and try what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can make the decisions about what God's will is because your mind has been so saturated with the Word of God, you can make the right choice. Now sometimes you say, I can't make the choice. Well, what does God's Word tell you to do? Get wise counsel. That's another reason why we have gray heads around here. They're smarter than us. They've been down the road a while. Lord willing with the Word of God. Go ask him, what would you do? Can you give me God's word? I don't want your opinion. I want you to tell me what God's word would have me do in this position. And they should be able to, by God's grace, give you the answer, help you. As a kid, teenager's here, all right? I can make a decision about college or, you know, who I should marry. Or don't you worry about that for a long time, guys. Okay, all right. All those decisions... Where should you go? Who has God given you to help you make those choices?
Mom and Dad!
Well, you don't know my mom and dad. I don't care if I know them or not. God has given you them. Use them. They're wiser than you. No, they're not. Yes, they are. All right, yes, they are. Use them. You see, God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Okay, so all that to say, God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, we're going to use those three categories today, as you turn back to Acts 24 with me now, to see how God, in His grace and goodness to Paul, in the midst of being under the gun, under pressure, being confronted, facing the possibility of being killed, if he's found guilty, how he could use power, love, and a sound mind to answer rightly and well. And at the end of the day, guess what happens? He's still alive. And he's still being used of God in ministry. Verse 1, chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orators named Tertullus. Descended, remember, Jerusalem's on a mountain, so he goes down to the coast of Caesarea. And he brings this orator, this good talker. We would call them today talking heads. Anyways, an orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So he's going to be the spokesman for Ananias. He knows how to butter up the governor. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, accuse Paul, saying, "See that by thee," talking to Felix, "see that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." This is a bold-faced lie. Most of the Jews absolutely hated Felix. He had slaughtered a number of them. All right, this is called buttering up Felix. All right, flattery, flattery, flattery. It's not truthful in any way. "We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." All right? I mean, that's he is talking with a forked tongue here big time. But they're trying to persuade Felix to kill Paul. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear me of thy clemency," that's an old English word, "of thy gentleness, O gentle Felix." A few words. Would you hear me, gentle Felix? All right? The froth that's drooling out of Tertullus' mouth is overwhelming here. Okay, now he gets into figuring out how he could hopefully make Felix kill Paul. I will tell you that Felix had killed a number of leaders that had led some uprisings in Judea and their followers, and so now he's going to try to tie Paul to an uprising, essentially. And saying, "Felix, do the same thing that you've done to the other leaders of uprisings. Do that to Paul. For we have found this man," verse 5, "a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence he took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And all the Jews also attested, saying that these things are so." Yes, Tertullus has said it truthfully. All right? So there's quite a ruckus going on here. And would you like to be in the seat of Paul right now? You got this whole swarm of Jews around him. Ananias is sitting right there. And then this guy comes up and just basically lies about you. All right? Not a pleasant place to be. Okay, now. Verse 10. Here's the first principle for yourself under the gun. Refuse to get caught up in the emotion of the moment. You let the Spirit of God empower you to think clearly. Notice what Paul does, verse 10. "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." So he's basically saying, Felix, whether Paul liked Felix or not doesn't matter, but he's saying, I know that you've been a judge here for a long time, so that you're not naive to what goes on around here. Which is true. Felix kind of knew what the Jews were. He did not really have a lot of liking for them. He liked his position of authority, and that was, he liked himself. All right, but he had been around long enough to be able to understand and discern some things. So, he was of good cheer. He says, I answer cheerfully. I'm of good courage, in fact. The word cheerfully has both the idea of cheer and courage in it. You see, he wasn't irrational or impulsive, even when falsely accused. We have a tendency to act like little children when someone lies about us. Remember the days when little sister or big brother ran running to mommy and lied to them, to mom or dad about you? And what was your response? Mommy, you do whatever you need to because my little sister just lied about me, but that's all right. I know that I'm a bad person. No. You came tearing after them. I did not. No, whatever it is, all right? You're screaming that I'm not guilty. The voice just gets louder and a little bit more complicated as we get adults too many times. We fight the same way. Someone accuses us of something and we try to get a little louder and a little stronger. You box me, I'll box you back. And that's not what Paul did. I think God empowered him to respond in a gracious, gentle manner, even though he had just been lied about. May God help us under the gun to be honest and think clearly. May God's Spirit help you to do right. So now, number 2, verses 11 to 13 here, focus on the facts. In the midst of being under the gun, whatever the challenge is and whatever the decision may be, pay attention to what the reality is. You see, this will demonstrate credibility, but it also shows that Paul was thinking clearly. He was of a sound mind. Verse 11. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but just 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. 12 days is a pretty short time to try to create an uprising. Okay? All right? And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They accuse me of these things, but there's no proof. He simply and willingly shares the facts. That, wait a second, I'm a peaceable man, not a part of an uprising, not a leader of sedition. I was peaceable in the temple, worshiping there. Peaceable in the synagogues where the scriptures taught. That could be very well a reference to even outside of the city of Jerusalem. Obviously, Tertullus had said that he was a ringleader among all the Jews around the world, all right, in the Roman Empire. No? Ask. I never raised the problem. Now, he got kicked out of a few synagogues, we know, by this point. Right? But no, he wasn't the one that raised the problem. So there's no proof of that. It's important when we're under pressure to focus on the facts, the reality. If you're in a confrontation with someone, this principle can be applied to a number of, anywhere where you're under the gun. Can I put it where there's pressure involved? Don't get caught up to the pressure. Let it fry your brain. No, be honest. Now, it could be that you need to be honest about your faults. If you've done wrong, confess your sin. If you've hurt someone, if you've sinned against them, get it right. But if you've not done anything wrong, and somebody's accusing you, a co-worker, they're trying to one-up you at the job so they can get up the ladder a little bit faster than you, just be honest to share the facts. Paul didn't go into long explanation, it appears here. He said, no, that's not true. It's very helpful when someone lies about you or to you that you say bluntly and straightforward, that's not true. That's all you have to do. Because let me give you the facts. Here's what happened. That's it. Don't exaggerate. Don't go beyond it. Just share the facts. God can use that to help settle the situation, to help you live through a time of pressure. So Paul here, before Felix, says that's not true. Now, verses 14 to 16. So, refuse to get caught up in the emotion. Focus on the facts. What's the reality here? What's the biblical reality? Number 3, maintain a biblically clear conscience. Now, this is amazing. Again, here, he's going to demonstrate before Felix that he's lived in submission, his Christian life, to the Spirit of God working his life. And even before that, as a Jew, he lived with a clear conscience. It's amazing. What amazing testimony. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, we'll stop there for a minute. What he is doing here to Felix, he's saying, Felix, here's the reason why I'm standing here accused before you today. It's because I worship God differently than they do, and they accuse me of heresy. I worship the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament, who sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he'll explain that later, talking about the resurrection and so forth, to Felix. And he'll reason with him of righteousness and faith and so forth. So he says, no, the real reason is I'm worshiping God differently than they are, and that's their problem. And he goes on in verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now, it's very interesting. Remember last week when we saw in chapter 23, he brings up distinctly with the Sanhedrin that he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he believes in the hope of the resurrection. All right? He's following doctrine that the Pharisees would align themselves with. And he's saying, I know who rose from the dead. Jesus Christ did. That's what he's saying. He doesn't necessarily directly bring that up here. It's a broader picture of resurrection, but that there will be life after death, both for the just and the unjust. And he says their theology gives opportunity for that. They believe that too, some of them. It's interesting that we know that Ananias was there. Ananias was a Sadducee, not a Pharisee. But he knows, Paul knows very well, that he represents the entire Sanhedrin and the entire Jewish community. And so therefore he can say, they have hope towards God, I have hope towards God, and they themselves allow that, even though, remember, the Sadducees didn't believe necessarily in the resurrection. And then verse 16, personal testimony. And herein do I exercise myself, he says. So this has been what I do, what I focus on, what I work at diligently. It's a great word, exercise. Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Not sinning. That's the idea of void of offense. Void of offense. I have not sinned toward God and toward men. I do a lot of work, he says, exercise, to make sure that I don't sin against my God and I don't sin against men. Believer, I cannot tonight overstress to you the importance of walking with a clear conscience before your God and before your fellow man. This is a testimony that you will take to heaven with you. It's a joy to have a clear conscience when you go to bed at night. Guess what happens? You sleep well. Your heart's at peace. It's a joy to be able to go to work or to see my neighbor and not run from them because there's sin between us. You see, God has called us to peace. Let us be a demonstration of God's great reconciliatory peace that He gives us in Jesus Christ. It is not God's desire to be a harsh judge towards you. He wants to have a sweet relationship with you. And He's done everything He can, everything that's possible, to have that relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through the work of His Spirit in your heart, live with a clean conscience. A guilty soul often becomes a bitter soul. And a bitter soul leads to ruin. Don't forget that. Let your life be clear. You should be able to, in fact, I would encourage you, it should be a normal practice in your life. You're not the Holy Spirit. So some of you that are very tender-hearted, to add balance here, don't play the Holy Spirit. Let Him convict you of sin, all right? Don't you go looking around your life, oh, is this a sin, is this a sin? I mean, obviously, live within the parameters of God's Word. But don't be living fretfully, oh, no, if I sinned against the Lord. No, the Spirit will convict you. But when He convicts you, don't say no. You see, our main issue is the Spirit does bring conviction by His Word through the teaching and preaching of God's Word in your daily walk with Him as the Spirit of God reminds you of things that you've memorized from Scripture. And the problem is, we resist. Resist the devil, not the Spirit. Flee from sin, not God. Live with a clear conscience. But I would encourage you to part of your normal daily devotional time and your prayer time. Lord, if there's anything between me and Thee, between me and You, please show it to me. Bring conviction. And would You help me, because I know my heart, would You help me to respond, to ask You to forgive me, to get it right, if I have to get it right with somebody else to get it clear. Do you realize you pray that prayer and guess what God does? He answers it. And you can get those things right and good, whether it's between your fellow man, when you've sinned against him, you've done something wrong, all right? And then guess what? You can walk with a clear conscience and stand before a judge and say, I'm not guilty. And stand before your Lord and say, I'm not guilty. Why is it that we struggle in our Christian walk? Well, there's many reasons, I understand. But one of the main reasons is we don't have a clear conscience. And that sin stands between us and our God. I don't know about you, but I need God. I need the Spirit of God. I have enough trouble with my own self. I need Him to help me conquer my flesh and my sin. Why would I ever want to have a sin between me and my God? I ask the Lord daily, Lord, when I sin, would you convict me and would you help me to turn right away from that sin? You say, isn't that almost hypocritical? Like you do something wrong, you're convicted, and then you say, I'm sorry, help me. No, that's not hypocritical. That's the Spirit of God working in your heart. Let him bring the conviction. Yield to the conviction. Confess your sin and start doing right. You know, whatever it is that you're doing wrong, stop it. Have you ever started to tell a lie and had the Spirit of God convict you right in the middle of your lie? And you've had the humility to just say to that person, that's not true. Let me tell you the truth. I'm exaggerating. I'm not telling the truth. Here's the truth. You say, I would never do that. Why not? Why not? We all lie. That's a part of our sinful nature. So when you do that again, well, stop it. Let the Word of God convict you and have a clear conscience. Don't walk away from any conversation having lied or exaggerated. Now, does that mean you have to fret over every word? No. Live with a clear conscience. Do right. Speak the truth. Have a passion to do the truth. Ask the Spirit of God to help you speak truth. And you can live with a clear conscience. Again, the application is multitudinous in every sin in our life. But live with a clear conscience before God so that at the point of conflict, it's a delight when you're dealing with somebody and they come and accuse you of something, you can say, that's not true. Or if it is true, well, you say, all right, I'm sorry, you're right. It just totally destroys any animosity. You walk up to mom and dad, teenagers, and say, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you. You know what your mom and dad will do? They probably won't spank you. And they'll actually say, you're forgiven. And guess what? That relationship is whole again. Husbands and wives here, keep short accounts with each other. Live with a clear conscience. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why is it that you always get mad at your spouse just before you go to bed? Does that happen to any of you? I don't know. It happens to me sometimes. Like, she's getting under my nerves. Yes, even sweet Abby, every once in a while. That's because I'm a jerk, not her, okay? It's okay. Stop it, Anderson. I'm sorry, honey. That's wrong. Forgive me. That's the way we should live. God will honor and bless that. Live with a biblically clear conscience so that God can always be able to use you. Keep on going. Number four, in verses 17 to 21. Be willing to deal under the gun with the real problem. Not the make-believe problem. Maybe not even the problem that somebody presents to you right away. Sometimes that's a smokescreen. And it takes a while to figure out where they're really going, but you've got to get down to where the heart of the matter is. What's the real problem? I put it this way. Pull the root, not just pluck the leaves. You know how dandelions are. Any weed. If you don't get that whole root, guess what happens? It'll be there tomorrow sometimes, it seems like. It's just, there it is again, that little rascal. Right? Same thing with sin and a problem. Got to get to the source. What's the core issue? What's the root? And handle it. So this is what Paul's doing. Verse 17. Now, he's still speaking to Felix. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews... Now, you say, wait a second. According to what we've already read, he was bringing that offering to the city of to the church at Jerusalem. Well, they're Jews. It is not outside of the realm of possibility. Some people have stumbled over this in their handling of God's word and feel like this is a reason why God's word can't be trusted. It's like they're exaggerating. No, it's not anyway outside of the realm of possibility that Paul also came on purpose to probably bring some alms to the temple. He loved God's people. He was one of them. He was glad to do anything he could to reach them. And in fact, we do know, what did he do? He entered in with the vow with those men, helped pay for their vow. That's bringing some alms to his country. All right, whereupon, at verse 18, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who, the real accusers, ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. You see, these men that are standing here accusing me today aren't even the ones that accused me in Jerusalem. They didn't. Ananias didn't accuse me of anything. No, these Jews from Asia did. If there was really a guilty, if I really was guilty of something, they should have been here. Or else, verse 20. Okay, so given that they can't come, long way away or whatever. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before their council. Except, this is, now Paul's going to have a little bit of fun here, all right? Except, here's my only crime. If to them, this is the crime. And he's going to show how ludicrous their accusations are before Felix, all right? Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Remember, that was what started the tumult that got the Sanhedrin fighting each other, okay? Now, what that did is it helped Felix understand, oh, this is these ornery Jews arguing over their theology again. They're always in arguments about their theology. And that's all that this is. This is a theological argument, and I don't need to be worrying about this. That's what's going through. It's quite apparent going through Felix's mind because of what happens here in verse 27. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. You see, he was aware of Christianity, the people of the way. I said verse 22. I apologize if I lost you. So he had more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them. This is the typical political move, right? Oh, we'll wait on this decision, all right? Because he doesn't want to stir up any more trouble with these Jews. But he knows Paul is not guilty of really any crime that would be worthy of any kind of punishment. So, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. So though he was still in bondage, there was some liberty, and people could come and help take care of his needs while he was in prison. Potentially something like a house arrest, can I put it that way? And that he should forbid none of his acquaintances, says in verse 20, to minister and come unto him. Now, more than likely, Ananias and those that were with him understood what Felix was doing too, but at least they got him put away. They got Paul out of their hair, and that was good for them in that sense. Now notice what happened. So I maybe just wrap up a couple of thoughts here. So he dealt with the real problem. God gave him, again, a sound mind to explain exactly what was going on, that it was a theological controversy, not in any way a criminal controversy. And so what happens? Paul gets stuck then in prison still. Now wait a second. Was he guilty of anything? No. Who should have been in prison? Not Paul at least. And yet that's where he finds himself. Under the guard of a centurion and his soldiers, having some liberty to be able to interact with acquaintances and friends. But he's not leaving Caesarea. He can't gather with the believers, whether it was in a home or a meeting place in Caesarea. Remember, Philip was there. I suspect that Philip and his daughters came and ministered to Paul. We don't have that part of the story, but I wouldn't be surprised. And yet he couldn't on Sunday, or during the week when they gathered together, he couldn't go meet them. He had to stay in his jail cell, wherever that was. How would you like that? Well, some of you say, ah, that's great. I just play on my phone. Yeah, right. What do you do when God allows your life to stop? Two years of Paul's life will transpire in a couple of verses in Acts chapter 24. Seemingly insignificant 2 years of his life.
Believer, what do you do when God changes your plan? And He, in His will, can I put it this way, jails you? Oh, it may not be because you've committed a crime. It could be because your health is failing. Or because the job situation is such that you're kind of locked in. Still hemmed in. Or there's a problem in the family, and you're caring for your parents. And it seems to thwart the activity. What do you do in those times of life when life seems to stop? I don't have a specific answer here. We do have some specific clues. But we know historically that there are several things that Paul did. Let's read verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, so while he's there, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What did Paul do? And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped, Felix hoped, also that money, he was as corrupt as could be, that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So why was Felix meeting with Paul regularly? Is it because he was wanting to hear more of the truth? No, it's because he's wanting some money. He put up with hearing about the truth in order to see if he could convince Paul to give him some money so he could let him go. He wanted his paycheck raised, all right? Under the table, of course. This is not a really pleasant scenario. I suspect that Paul understood that's why Felix was meeting with him. And yet, what did Paul do? He reasoned with him of righteousness, of faith, of temperance and judgment. Why would he do that? Well, as I've already kind of mentioned, Felix was a freed slave. He was known to me a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. That was a contemporary. That was a quote from a contemporary of his day. His wife, Drusilla, was his third wife. She was the youngest daughter of Agrippa the First, and probably was seeking grandeur. She had been married to another small king, if I can put it that way. He was the king of a small... It didn't go well, and so however it worked out, she got dad to allow her to get rid of that guy and go marry Felix. She saw a little bit a guy that was pursuing power, and that's what she wanted. These are not good people, Felix and Drusilla. And yet they were the people that God had placed in front of Paul, that he wants us to see that that's who Paul gave truth to. So no wonder he reasoned with Felix, this wicked man and this wicked woman, of righteousness. What is true righteousness? What does God demand? Can you meet that demand? Are you righteous? No, of course not. You need righteousness in Christ. Of temperance, of showing control, of God's discipline in their life. When God becomes the God of your life, it's not a life of frivolity. It's not getting everything you want. Health and wealth. It's actually a life full of discipline, temperance, of judgment to come. The reason we live righteously, the reason that we practice in our Christian life temperance, is because we will face a judge one day. And we will give account how we've lived for them. It's amazing what happens when the boss walks through on the line. Amazing how work all of a sudden starts getting done. It's amazing as you're driving down the road and the policeman is parked there or comes by. That, to me, that's almost funnier. He's driving in the passing lane and the entire whole interstate is going slow. They fear judgment. If you're doing right, you don't have to fear judgment, believer. You can look forward to God's praise. Anyways, he wanted Felix to understand that that's a part of the Christian life. Excuse me, and that was necessary in his life if he was going to walk with God. Christ is not simply a fire escape from hell. He is our Lord and Master. And believers, we need to live that way, a clear conscience before God. And so even in this time of being set aside, when life seems to be locked up and comes to a screeching halt, Paul had the opportunity with a sinner to tell them about his dear Savior. We do know historically that it was probably during this time that Luke at least gathered much of the material for his gospel. Obviously, he was living much of the material for the book of Acts. Some commentators have conjectured, at least, that Paul could have started some of the writing of several of the epistles that we have, what we might call the prison epistles, though we generally connect that to his time in Rome, not in Caesarea. But 2 years, Paul didn't sit idle. His life demonstrated that he was vigorous, serving the Lord. Whenever it pops up and he's in prison, and we're going to find out next week in chapter 25, the next week in chapter 26, whenever he pops up, he's ready to go for God. He's willing to be patient, but ready to go. So our final point really is this. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. It could be that he had hoped that maybe Felix, when he finds out he's done, maybe Felix would let him go. No, no way. He's parked there. And now you know, okay, a new governor, all the prisoners, what do they face now? I mean, it could be that the new governor would just say, you're done, you're out of here. Or you've got to go through the whole trial process again. This was not a pleasant thought and idea. And yet we never find that Paul became bitter or impatient with God. And so our final principle is, in the midst of being under the gun, under challenges in your life, when God locks you up, don't be impatient or bitter. Paul said this later in the prison epistle, written either during this time or after this time to the Philippians. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, he's speaking specifically in Philippians 4, about financial times and financial needs, when he was abased or when he abounded. But I think the word whatsoever is not just talking about finances. Wherever I find myself. He says it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Back to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. When life is going good, when you're not locked up in prison, then you rejoice in the Lord. No, rejoice in the Lord always. Believer, I don't know what God is doing in your life. I don't know what gun you're under, if I can go with the title tonight, or what prison cell you may feel you're in. But don't quit. And don't get mad at God. Be ready and prepared. Use these times to serve God and be prepared for service in the days ahead. Trust Him. Learn. Learn both to be abased and how to abound. Be content. I will tell you that as you walk with your Lord, you can find all the satisfaction you need for life in Him. This life will one day be done. So, use every minute, wherever God puts you, however you are. You say, I can't do anything. I bet you can. God's got you alive for a reason. Whatever your hand finds to do, what does Solomon say? Do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Let's get going for God. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight to take the principles really demonstrated in 1 Timothy. You've given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Help us to love You in the midst of our trials, to love You so much that we'll continue to be patient and not become bitter. Help us to lean on You in times of confrontation and challenge so that we see Your Spirit work through us and give us clear thinking. Lord, thank You for the example of Paul. Thank You that he demonstrated amazing temperance here. Your Spirit's control in his life. You were empowering him to say the right things, speaking Your word even to what appears to be a very coarse husband and wife who were really more concerned about getting money from Paul than hearing truth. And yet he took advantage of that opportunity. Lord, there are really the number of people that are here, we have a number of circumstances, that number of circumstances in our life. And each of us face in some way or another probably some challenges. We're under the gun some way. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to not become bitter. Help us to wait on you. Help us to be faithful in our ministry and service. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is your conscience clear before the Lord tonight? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some sin I need to take care of tonight. My conscience is not clear. And I do not want to live another moment of my life without clearing that up. Can I pray for you right now? Anyone all quietly slip your hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Secondly, believer, you're feeling like quitting? God got you in a box? Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, my heart's been encouraged by the testimony of Paul. Would you pray that God would help me to continue to be faithful, to continue to do what I can, whether it's write a letter, whether it's spend time in prayer, whether it's memorizing scripture, things that Paul probably did in that cell, but always ready and always loving my God and His grace to me. Can I pray for you tonight? Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Yeah, amen. Amen, amen, yes. Amen. Yes, amen. Are you here tonight without Christ? Life can be pretty bad without Christ. Maybe tonight you need to come to Him and know that you'll have a loving Father, a dear Savior, who will redeem your soul, give you truth to live by, that will guide your thinking, that will allow you to live at peace because your conscience is clear. Is that your need tonight? You need to be saved. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to come to Christ. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and help it to do its good work in each of our lives. May we live with a clear conscience. May we not quit. In your name we pray. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Opportunity for you to just spend some good time with your Lord in prayer. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand. Let us play through that invitation hymn. If we can be of any help in any way, come catch my hand. But let's tonight spend some time thanking the Lord for His goodness, promising Him that we won't quit because He's good to us, making sure our conscience is clear before the Lord. As the pianist plays.